Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here in the book of Luke in chapter 9 at verse 62, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he uses the figure of a farmer to illustrate the attentive devotion that a farmer has in plowing the field. He must keep his eyes ahead of him so that the rows, of course, will turn out right for the time not only of sowing, but of course, for planting and the process of forming. And so the Bible uses figures like this to help us to understand as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, the devotion that we also ought to have. One of the figures that the Bible uses is the life of a Christian compared to running. Now, there are various passages, look in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, where there the apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, he says, also in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen very carefully. Holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It would be sad for us to do all that God requires of us, and then we don't finish. That's what we're talking about tonight. It's a lesson of encouragement. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, the thought there, Paul talking about the idea of self-control, he uses the figure of those who would compete in the games. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, even as an apostle, as a gospel preacher, and preaching to other people to encourage them, to lift them up, to instruct them, he also had to have control over his own self. Contrary to what folks may sometimes say today, don't do as I do, but simply do as I say. That's not Paul. Paul says, as Christians and being examples, we need to also discipline ourselves, follow the instructions of the Lord, even as we strive to teach others as well. You look at the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. The Bible says there at verse 2, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I think we've all met people, individuals who have been competing in the games, if you will, in athletics, in a race, but they don't qualify. They have not met the requirements, first of all, to even enter into the race. Well, the same thing as far as an individual becoming a Christian. There are rules that an individual needs to obey so in order that he can get in the race. So a person may be running in vain if they've not qualified according to the rules. And then, of course, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, which is where our text is going to come from, where there the Apostle Paul, having spoken about all those runners in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, Paul says, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And that's our text for tonight. And this is our subject, the race that is set before us. So I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God that we can be a part of this race. And lessons like this indeed are encouraging. Let me tell you what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's about a Hebrew writing to Hebrew Christians who had a background in Judaism. And the threat for them was to go back to the heritage, because many of them were being left out of the sacrifices. Many of them were being left out by their countrymen because they had been converted to Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of Hebrews is this great high priest. And the things that you see over and over in the book of Hebrews is there are greater things. There are better things. In other words, he's telling them, don't focus upon what you've lost, but focus more upon what you have gained. And the theme, of course, is to hold fast to Jesus Christ because he is greater than. He uses comparisons. Of all the spokesmen that God has had, Jesus is God's final spokesman. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron, the Aaronic priest. And he's greater than Joshua, who brought the people into the land. Those are types. But Jesus himself is the one who accomplished for us running the race. If we keep our eyes on him, we can be successful. And that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. There are times when we do need lessons like this. It's part of what a gospel preacher is supposed to do. When Paul enjoined upon Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is an exhortation in order to build up, if you will, in order to lift us up, in order to encourage us. There may be those this evening who may have heavy hearts for whatever reason. And Brother Sam prayed about people who are Christians all over this world. There are those who are less fortunate. There are those who are dealing with health issues. There are those who are dealing with financial issues. And sometimes these are some of the things that may slow us down. These are some of the things that may threaten our faith. And so what I want to do is use the text of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 to encourage us so that we can hold fast and that we can cross the line as winners, if you will. And we can. And I think God has given us the information that we need so that we can do that. So I'd like you to read the text with me. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Now that's the connection with verse chapter 11. Therefore, he says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I told Bessie what I was preparing to teach tonight. Of course, she's heard this lesson I don't know how many times, but she said, oh, I like this lesson. This is an encouraging lesson, and it is, because we've got the imagery of the ancient games, and you know how they were. And so what he is saying here, he says, so great a cloud of witnesses. See, we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And some of them are named in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. He begins by talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, the elders. He's not talking about the organization of New Testament Church, but rather he's talking about men. And I believe women also, by virtue of their relationship with God and the examples that they set, they indeed are people who should be remembered. They are examples of faithful people. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch and Noah. He talks about Abraham. And he talks about Sarah, his wife. She had faith herself. And the Bible talks about, over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then in verse 31, Rahab. And then, of course, Gideon and Barak and Samson and David, of course. Women, he says in verse 35, not named here, but women who received their dead raised to life again. I was talking with a sister not long ago. You know, when the Bible talked about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know, after when he was raised from the dead, there was this earthquake. And after this, after Jesus was raised from the dead, some people who had died, they were raised from the dead as well. And it's kind of a humorous sense, you know, somebody had been dead maybe for a week or however long they were, but here all of a sudden they come back. And people who may have attended their memorial say, well, I thought you were dead. But they come back alive again. And there's no explanation for that, except that it was a miracle that God performed. That there is going to be a resurrection after death. And of course, the Bible talks about these women. And he says in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. You see, Some of these are in what is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever seen that. People who were faithful to God under death, like Stephen. And like James, when we study in the book of Acts in chapter 12. And of course, in verse 37, they were stoned, he said. And they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, he says, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Oh, when we sing that song, it brings tears to my eyes. Faith of our fathers. There are so many seen when compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. I think the message is people that we've known, people that we read about. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes it's good to have what we call character studies. And we can look at the faith of those people. But I think there's a message for you and I, because I think he's talking about people who must not be forgotten. Not only these whose names are in God's inspired word, but people that we've known. As long as this church here at Pruden Lobet has existed, there are people that I know who have set good examples for you and I. And I'm looking right here at some of them. I had a discussion not too long ago with a good brother who's been here for some time and shared with me some of his own experiences with some of the members who are still here. And you know how refreshing that is, because many of our members, they have history inside of their head. And I'm not talking about the history of the world. I'm talking about the history of a local congregation and a relationship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, and how those relationships affect us in our lives. A lot of times we make mention of people when they die, and sometimes after that we don't want to, or we don't bring them up. But I think we should. And you know, not to want to, you know, leave anybody else, I hasten to point, at least in this lesson, call anybody's names out. But I'm looking out in this audience, and there are many who are true examples of faith, and they must not be forgotten. I'm talking about people been married for years and years and years. And I tell you what that does. It's an honor and it's a glory to God that marriage works the way God planned for it to work. And he said that they must not be forgotten. You know, as often as we read about, we make mention of Moses, but then his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they were good people. And parents like that must not be forgotten. Because even though the king required that they kill their babies, they stood up and said, "We're not going to kill our baby." He was a beautiful child. And as a result of that, here comes Moses. And there are so many others. They must not be forgotten. And the giants, you might say, among the brotherhood, they must not be forgotten. And I'm not just talking about men, but I'm talking about women. You know, many of those hymns that we sing, I know many of you know R.J. Stevens. And I know many of the hymns that are written. And I'm trying to think what her name is. She worships over at Kleinwood. Has written many of those hymns. I'm talking about giants among us. Seeing we're encompassed by so great cloud of witnesses. And this is one of the good things about the family of God. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you what, who encouraged us and helped us to keep going even when things are tough. We made mention of Dana Carosa last week because she had contacted COVID, and now she's doing better because prayers have been made to God, and he heard and he answered those prayers. But I can't tell you how much we all appreciate Dana. Many of those of you who know her, we knew her parents. We worshiped together with her dad, who is a gospel preacher, when we lived in California. And that's a good family, and people like that must not be forgiven. You're talking about a hero for the sanctity of life. Concerned about those little bitty babies and placing them in a good home. And I got to tell you what, there are so many others. And then there's a lot of them who go around. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who go around doing good. And you know what? We never sometimes hear what their names are. But that's right. God knows. And what he is saying, they must not be forgotten. you see. And if you've been a recipient of someone who has been good to you, then, of course, we should thank God. Seeing we encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight. You know, when runners train, you know what they do? They put on weight so that they can have endurance. You see, but when it's time to run the race, they take those off because they become hindrances. But since we encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, these weights may be different for each one of us. Some of us can train with heavier weights, or maybe lesser weights, if you will. Some things affect us, whereas it may not affect others, such as trials and temptation. But of course, those things are universal. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, trials. James says, knowing there's something that we know. And trials are universal, and so are temptations. Because James goes on to say in James 1:12, he said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, but when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. And so there are trials and temptation that can weigh us down. But all there is a benefit, if you will, when we pass those, when we are able to endure, when we don't allow them to stop us. We sometimes sing, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you. It's kind of like the theory of building muscles. We become stronger when we resist temptation. And those trials don't bring us down, but rather we learn some lessons, like the providence of God, that God helps us. As 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous. And much as we pray to God and ask God for his help, when God hears and he responds, we should go back and say thanks to God. Because the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks. The difficult time, yes. And some of you may know, because I shared with the elders, I had a problem. I wound up with an ear infection, and I had to go to the emergency room. The pain was just alarming. And the doctor simply told me, he said, you have an ear infection. I said, I'm glad that's all it is, because the pain had arrested my attention. And you know what I did? I immediately went to the throne of God, and I said, thanks. I'm thankful that I have coverage, that I could go to a doctor and a doctor could look at me. I'm thankful for the diagnosis. It could be something far worse. I'm thankful that there is a solution. I'm thankful that I'm alive. And I just thank God that he provides what we need. And so when sometimes trials and temptations, health challenges. There have been people who have succumbed to COVID. And other sicknesses and diseases, like pneumonia, if you will. And then, of course, just mention the C word, cancer. And sometimes that strikes fear in individuals. But seeing we encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, family turmoil. There are going to be troubles in families. But again, God gives us a solution to family problems. If we will heed his word, if we will be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And again, look here at Pruitt and Loban, and you look at all the successful families. You look at these husband and wives who've been married for many, many years. And that tells me marriage works. That tells me God's plan works if we will follow the plan. And of course, you've got what you call church problems. I think the greatest threat to the Lord's church is false doctrine. But I think a second problem is, yes, the disunity that we may have, and some of it may be apathy and indifference. And people are not on fire like they should be. That we fail to understand what the goal is, what our destiny is. And sometimes we become slack. Let's lay aside every weight. It could be financial problems. Yes, God has blessed a lot of us, and I thank God that he has blessed so many of us, our brethren. The fact of the matter is, we're all rich because riches are relative, and God blesses us, so I believe we can be a blessing to other people. But we must not allow financial problems to slow us down. But I tell you something else. We must not allow financial success to slow us down. I think that's one of the threats that we are facing today. People, you know, like we have inscribed on our currency, in God we trust. Sometimes when people are blessed by God, you know what? They tend to don't think that they need God. They think they got there because of their own abilities. But seeing we encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He doesn't tell us what the sin is. There may be something that affects you that may not affect you. There may be something that affects you that may not affect you. There may be something that might affect me that may not affect you. It's like that with young people. They're different as we grow older. You know, as we grow older, there's just some things that just don't thrill me. I mean, when I was young, I remember wanting to go on a roller coaster. Now, I could do it without a roller coaster. You see, there's some temptations that affect us by age, if you will. There's some temptations that affect us because of where we come from. Men are different, for instance, than women. Men have a problem sometimes by what they see. And I think that's the warnings that we're given in the Bible about a man looking upon a woman, a lust after her already in his heart. We can lose our souls if we don't take those drastic measures that Jesus tells us to do in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Blot out your eyes. Cut off your hand if it's going to keep you from entering to the kingdom. But there are at least several that he makes mention of that we may correct to. Look in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews in chapter 3. The example is Israel. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. He says, now with whom was he, God, angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? They didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's not just talking about mental belief, folks. He's talking about people who didn't obey. They believed God. They knew it was Jehovah God who brought them out of Egypt. But when God sent out the spies, Moses by God sent out the spies, he said, the land is yours. God made a promise to Abraham. It's yours. Just go take it. I want you to spy out the land, come back with the report. And of course, we'll come up with a plan on how we're going to do what God wants us to do. They come back with that evil report. We can't take it. There's giants in the land. Now, you remember Joshua and Caleb. We could take it. We could take it. They had a different spirit. We could take it. But they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. And get this, folks. After God says, okay, you won't go in, your negativism, your complaints have affected all the people. So I tell you what, you're going to stay right here. So they changed their mind. Okay, let's go. What made them think that they were able to go in there and secure the land with God's help? Why do they think they can go now without God's help? God said, don't go. They went anyway. And you know what happened? They perished. Because they didn't believe God. And belief has to do with our trusting God and taking God at his word. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to notice that verse 11. The Bible says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 6, 11, verse 12. Now, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish. I have a marginal reading here at verse 12. That you do not become sluggish. In our common vernacular, it's lazy. That's apathy and indifference. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. This individual I was talking to just recently, we were talking about how things have changed, how times have changed. A lot of young folks don't understand what responsibility is. And sometimes we have to revisit, if you will, what things were like when we were growing up. You told an individual what to do, they did what they were supposed to do. No complaints. No talking back. reverence and respect for those who are older, just doing what you're supposed to do. And you certainly don't do what you're not supposed to do. You see, the idea of laziness. I remember Bessie telling me she was raised in a rural area. You know, Saturday morning, you don't get to sleep in. You get out the house. You do something. You see, Christians can sometimes become lazy. I didn't say that. That's what the text says. And laziness can keep us from finishing the race. And that's one of the characters that you meet in the book of Proverbs, somebody that's lazy because they want to tend to what they're supposed to tend to. You've got young folks today, and I'm not harping on young folk, but I'm talking about the end result of young people who are not taught, first of all, or young people who may be taught, but they don't follow the examples of the parents. I'm talking about young ladies who grew up, don't cook, don't want to cook, don't know how to cook, or don't know how to do the chores around the house. Young boys who grew up, they don't know how to fix stuff. They don't know how to take care of stuff. They're not interested in those kind of things. They spend a lot of time on games, having fun. And sometimes when things need to be done, they need to be done. And sometimes those things can cause us also to be lazy. I think the challenge with every eldership is to try to make sure everybody inside the local church is involved in the work of the local church. We talked about unity. Everybody doing their part. Everybody's got a part to play. But sometimes people want to just step back. Don't call on me for nothing. Let me just do my thing. And sometimes people can be lazy. And what the Hebrew writer said, don't do that. Because if you do that, you know what's going to happen? Your laziness is going to cause you to lose your soul. And then he talks about weary or being discouraged. And there's a lot of things that can discourage us. Back to the text, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, he says, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with endurance or patience, the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You know, that story should be told every first day of the week. Sam told it tonight. How they spit on him. How they beat him. How they tortured him. All the things they did to Jesus, they mocked him. And then ultimately nailed him to the cross. Why did he do all that? As a demonstration of God's love. And so when you think life is tough, look at the life of Jesus. You think life is not fair? You look at the life of Jesus. You think you've been wrong? You look at the life of Jesus. We can't always control the hand that we're dealt, so to speak. But we can take the life that God gives us. Yes, some of it is indeed self-inflicted. But we can take the life that God gives us, allow God to teach us and train us. And that's the import of this lesson. We don't want to quit. We don't want to run in vain. And like Paul said to the Philippians, remember, do all things without murmuring and complaining that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of Christ, the word of life, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I think one of the reasons why some are not going to cross that finish line is because they have become weary and they become discouraged. And it's one of the things a gospel preacher, of course, elders also have to look out about. Tragedies can cause stuff like that for people to become weary and discouraged. Like Hurricane Harvey, like the recent freeze. like the recent weather over in Alabama and in Florida. Understand where there were hail, there were hailstorms where hail was baseball size. And some of the other tragedies, or natural disasters, you may say. There are so many things that can cause us to be discouraged. Perhaps the kind of home that we were raised in doesn't have to stay that way. The reason why I read about these others with no names here in the book of Hebrews, you think about life being unfair to them? Women who received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured. Remember what Saul did? He made havoc of the church. Some of them were stoned. Do you know what stoning is? People pick up rocks and throw them at you till you die. You think that would discourage you because you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ? Some of them were tempted. Some of them were slain with the sword, thrown into the arena, put some kind of stuff on you that make you make the as lightning, as game for people who were in the stands mocking you because you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Thrown in the arena and let lions come to you without no defense. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You think that would discourage you? These are the people of Revelation, John writes. They did not love their lives, even unto death. Don't be discouraged. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What do you mean, the author and finisher of our faith? Well, the word author is from the Greek word, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce it, but it's a Greek word. It's translated captain. In other words, he takes the lead, or he is the one who provides the first example. And this word author connected with finisher. Of course, when we talk about running a race, what's implied is an individual has entered the race. You know, we sometimes talk about the human race. When we're born, we become a part of the human race. And so we get to live. Because God gives us life. But Jesus Christ, his incarnation, he became a part of the human race. Because a body was required to pay the price for you and I. And so he came here, deity, clothed with humility. He came here, left the glories of heaven to become a servant. And he served us. And how did he do that? He gave his life for us. And he has been the perfect example for the human race. Tempted in all points, and yet, like as we are, there's no sin. And he wasn't rich. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Everything he had was borrowed. And what drives a lot of people today is stuff and things. And don't be discouraged, brethren, because stuff and things, how do we come into this world? Naked. And what's going to happen when we leave? We're going to leave just like we came. Oh, they'll put some clothes on us at the undertaker, if you will. But truly, we can't take it with us. And so we need to take less focus upon stuff and things and put more focus upon what we're laying up in heaven. And when Peter talks about this inheritance for us, we've got to get there in order to get the inheritance. And how do we do that? Jesus is the author, and he is the finisher, the completer, if you will. It suggests that Jesus is capable of bringing faith to its full and perfect consummation. Not only is he the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says he endured the cross. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, every first day of the week, we're reminded of how he endured the cross. It wasn't easy. Now, I hope that when it's time for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, that maybe we're reading. I know sometimes those who are at the table and they're serving, before they begin, they may read a passage, they may say a few words in preparation to simply do what Jesus asked us to do. He said, "This is how I want to be remembered." And so before we follow the instructions, Jesus says, look at my example. What did he do? The first thing he did was he said, thanks. Look at the examples when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, thanks. Thanks for the bread. And we're thinking about his body. Thanks for the fruit of the vine. We're thinking about his blood. You see. And we could read about his crucifixion in each one of the gospel accounts. We can read about all the events that happened up to the crucifixion and all the stuff that they did to him. And I remember that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know there's a couple of thoughts about that. Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. But for now, this is what I understand from that. He comes back. Peter and John had been with him so often, they were sleeping. But you know what? He did not allow the disappointments from others to keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. That's what I get out of that. And I look at Luke's account. Luke's account tells me the angels came and they strengthened him. That was an answer to his prayer. In one of the most difficult times, he sweated, as it were, drops of blood. But not only did he endure the cross, the Bible says he despised the shame. It expresses the infamy attached to the cross. And how was he able to do that? Look beyond that. For the joy that was set before him. He knew that death was not the end. He knew the Father was going to raise him and seat him right at his right hand. He was given authority to reign over all. And that authority he will have until he comes back again and gives it back to the Father. And one of the last things he said when he was upon the cross, remember, it is finished. Now, I know that has a reference to the Old Testament law, but I think even more than that, it had a reference to his point in the scheme of redemption. Because the Holy Spirit would take up residence and teach and guide the apostles into all truth, and we've got it. So he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He looked down on all of that. And what he says is, you and I must look to Jesus, lest we become weary and we faint. When progress is slow and the initial excitement of becoming a Christian wears off, remember what Jesus did. Remember, too, why others were willing to give their life, like we read about in Hebrews 11, and like people that you know. So that when we do cross that line, and we are crowned, if you will, not a perishable crown, but a crown that will indeed reveal the glory of God. And so, seeing we encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm going to try to remember that when times get tough. I hope you do too. I'm going to try to remember that when I start to worry, knowing that God has control over all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, who not only is sovereign, but he reigns and rules in the hearts and the lives of those who submit to him. And so if you submit yourselves truly to Jesus Christ, you have every reason to believe that finishing the race is what life is all about. So if you've never entered the race, I simply want to encourage you. You can enter the race by faith, repentance, and baptism. That's how you qualify. Follow the simple instructions about what a person needs to do in order to be saved. And if you're a child of God, don't turn away. I don't care how tough it gets. Don't quit. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right, but look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him, because he will lead us gently home. Lesson's yours. Look at these applications. Things that we can do. Count your blessings every day. Try to have the mind of Christ. Pray without ceasing. Read your Bibles daily. Attend services faithfully. Build your family life. And look forward to heaven. Don't let a day go by and you don't think about heaven, because that's where we headed. Lesson's yours. You need to respond. Would you come? By together.